The scripture reading is from Exodus 33, starting in verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will you distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen."
Morning, everyone. It's good to see you. I'm glad that you're here. It's the start of a new week, start of a new day, and God is good. And I'm glad to share this day with you. The title for the lesson today is "The Man Who Would See God." Man Who Would See God. It's one of those lesson titles that I worked really hard on, trying to be mysterious. Hopefully that you would see the title and think, "Man, what is he going to talk about?" And if you're feeling that way, please just give me a nod, because that's what I was looking for. If you want to open up your Bible to Exodus chapter 33, this is where we're going to spend a lot of our time this morning. Exodus chapter 33. Where we're picking up in the story, as we're kind of in the middle and near the end of the book of Exodus, God has delivered his people from slavery. You remember the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt. They were slaves. They were hard oppressed. They were going to be destroyed. And God heard their cries for help, and he helped them. And he saved them. He sent a man named Moses to deliver them. He worked great signs and miracles and set his people free, brought them through the Red Sea on dry land, and brought them through the wilderness, through all this testing and all this complaining, all the way to Mount Sinai. And it's here where God's going to make a deal, as it were, or a promise, or as the Bible talks about it, a covenant with his people. He says, "I'm going to be here for you, and you're going to be here for me. I'm going to be your God, and you are going to be my people." And they come to the base of Mount Sinai, and after all this time, after all of Moses leading them and speaking for the Lord appears himself. It says the Lord descended and stood on Mount Sinai. And there was clouds and lightning and thunder, and the earth shaked, and a voice boomed from the top of the mountain. And the people were terrified. And the voice says, "Moses, come up and speak with me." And Moses goes up onto the mountain to speak with the Lord himself. This is what we're going to talk about this morning, as we think about what it would mean to see God. If you were here a couple weeks ago, you'll remember we had a lesson about God entrusting his message to us, that his plan for spreading the good news about Jesus is not to show up personally to anyone, or to make some great sign in the sky, or to show up in his giant chariot and tell people the good news. He's entrusted it to us, you know. And part of that message was, no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. Or last week in Bible class, if you were here for that, we're in Daniel chapter 7, and we see one of the only depictions of God described visually. He's described as the Ancient of Days, sitting on a throne, blazing with fire. And it's one of those things where you hold tightly onto it, because it's not every day that you open up your Bible and read a description of what God might look like. There's very few of those. And so when you find one, it's pretty precious, right? Put that one in your pocket. Because over and over and over, the Bible talks about how no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. There's a bunch of examples for this that we'll look at in a second. But this is where the art comes from for today. As Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, which is where we'll read in just a second, he goes up there to speak with the Lord. And there's fire and lightning. The earth is shaking. And Moses is so small in comparison. In the scripture reading that our brother Jason just read for us, he says, "Lord, I want you to show me your glory." And that's what we're going to talk about today. But there's a couple really good paintings I found by a contemporary artist, Edward Rowan. Here's Moses up on the mountain. And notice how Moses is just a silhouette here, right? We don't get a good facial view of the man Moses with a big beard or anything. He's small and he's in shadow and compared to the blazing light of the glory of God. Or two for one today. You guys are very lucky. Here's another one where Moses is, we do get his face on this one, but he's turned away and he's in fear almost, it seems, as there's this light of God, but it's something beautiful, right? There's something dangerous about the presence of God, but it's glorious and it's beautiful. We see the clouds sweeping up and the stars in the sky as he's hiding in the cleft of the rock, which we helpfully sang about this morning. Moses is up there to see the glory of the Lord, which is a rare thing. It's a rare thing. It's not something that anyone else has asked before in anywhere in the Bible. Over and over and over, we read about people who are terrified at the prospect of seeing God. In Genesis chapter 32, whenever Jacob has this vision of seeing the angels going down and coming up into heaven, he wakes up from his dream, and this is what he says. He called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." This is something he says also here in Genesis 32, whenever he wrestles with the angel. He says, this is something remarkable. Whenever someone names a spot in the Bible, it's because it's really important. He says, "I've seen God, and I shouldn't be alive, but here I am." Or in Deuteronomy 5, as the people are recalling what happened at Sinai, where we're going to read today, it said, "And you said, 'Behold, Yahweh our God has shown us his glory and greatness. We've heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live.'" They say that as if it's something impressive, right? That there's something about God and man, and there's some tension there, that it should be dangerous. Or here in Judges chapter 6, whenever Gideon speaks to an angel, Gideon perceived that it was the angel of the Lord he was talking to. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." The Lord said, "Peace be to you. Do not be afraid. You shall not die." And Gideon's not overly paranoid. Well, maybe he is. He is Gideon. But he's basing this in truth, right? That I've seen God, and that's dangerous for me. I should be afraid of that. Or Manoah, Samson's father, says the same thing when he speaks to an angel. "We will surely die," he says, "for we've seen God. It's dangerous for us." Or, of course, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees a vision where he's in the temple of the Lord. He sees God sitting on a throne, and his first thought is not, "Wow, this is so amazing. Wow, this is incredible. I'm so impressed by this." His first thought is, "Woe is me. I'm lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He's terrified. He's afraid that this is the end for him. And this is something that we need to understand coming into this story of Moses. And I promise we're getting there eventually. As we think about Moses seeing the Lord, we need to understand the reverence and the awe and the danger that is involved with that. We shouldn't get too comfortable. Because as we sit here, and as you're here for a worship service, you know, maybe you think very highly of God. Maybe you think very familiarly with God, that he's your father. And that's certainly true. And we certainly have a closeness with God now through Jesus that these people did not have. These people cannot imagine. But the fact remains that God is exalted and lifted up and holy. And to approach that is not an easy task. It is not a safe task. The Hebrew writer says, our God is a consuming fire. Remember that passage? What happens when you get closer to a consuming fire? It's impressive. It's incredible. It's beautiful, right? But it's dangerous. It's dangerous. This is what it's like to approach the Lord. The way that Paul talks about it in his letter to Timothy, he says, describing God, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. This is a staple of Christianity and of the Bible, that we don't have pictures of God all over our church building, because no one's ever seen God. You know, what would you draw? What would you paint? We struggle with that because no one has ever seen God. And yet, here where we're picking up in Exodus 33, this is exactly what Moses asks for. So if you have your Bible open, let's look together in verse 12 is where we're going to pick up. Moses has been the leader of this people, but he's been struggling because these people are difficult. They're rebellious. They're complaining. Moses is the one who's brought them out. He's been the one that saved them from slavery. And more than once, the people have risen up against Moses. They've said, who made you the leader? It's like, well, God did. But they're complaining and they're upset with him. More than once, they've decided, well, let's go back to Egypt. Because in the wilderness, this is worse. This is horrible. God has not done something good for us. Or a couple times, they've said, let's get rid of Moses and get a new leader. Let's kill Moses because he doesn't have our best interest at heart. Or he's not capable of leading us. Over and over, Moses has had to put up with these people. And as he gets to Mount Sinai, and as he's talking with the Lord, just one chapter earlier, they've entered this covenant with God, where they've said, we will obey your laws, and you will be with us. And right after they do this, what do? They build an idol, and they worship the idol, breaking a law immediately. And Moses intercedes for them. He steps in and says, God, please don't destroy them. But you also see how fed up he is. Notice in verse 12, we'll pick up reading. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you've also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways that I might know you, in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. You see Moses' frustration here. He says, you've told me you're going to be with us. You've told me that you know me, Lord. But I don't know how this is going to work. How is this? Unless you're with us, this is not going to work. These people are too obstinate. The difficulty is too great. I need something else from you, Lord. I need something more than your word, is what Moses is saying here. Verse 14, God says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses says, if your presence will not go with me, don't bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I've found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? He says in verse 15, if you're not with us, Lord, don't make us leave Sinai. Don't even bring us into the promised land. Because if you're not with us, it's not going to work. We're doomed, he says. How will it be known that you're actually with us? You need to give us some kind of sign. I need to see something, is what Moses is saying. Verse 17, the Lord says to Moses, this very thing that you've spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Verse 18, Moses says, please show me your glory. Show me your glory. Over and over, God says, I'm with you. Be at peace. I know your name. I'm personally here with you, Moses. And Moses, he eventually just cuts to the chase. He says, I've kind of beaten around the bush enough. I'm going to say it. Show me your glory. I want to see you, Lord. I need to see you so I have some confidence in what you're saying. And think about all the passages we looked at just a second ago. No one has ever seen God. In fact, no one's ever seen God and lived. And that's not some sort of secrecy thing. It's not that no one's allowed to see God. It's that no one can. People are too frail and too flawed to see someone so perfect and exalted and lifted up. And yet this is what Moses is asking for. He's asking for something dangerous, and he knows it. He recognizes that. In verse 19, this is the answer of the Lord. Read this with me. The Lord said, I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you will stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take away my hand, and you will see my back, but my face will not be seen. This story is kind of strange any way you cut it. That in some ways, seeing God's face is a deadly thing, but seeing the back of God is maybe more safe. It's a strange sort of thing. But notice here he says, you're not going to see all of it. He says, I'm going to let my glory pass by you. Like the light shining off of God is kind of the idea that Moses is going to see. He's not even going to see the real thing, but God concedes. And this is one of the peculiar things we see with Moses, that Moses will make these big requests of God, and God listens to Moses often. And just like we sang in our songs that Madison led for us, he says, I'm going to hide you in this cleft of the rock, this crag. You'll think of the picture that was up on the screen. I'm going to hide you and cover you with my hand and keep you safe as I pass by. And so this is what happens. Continuing on in chapter 34, this is the big reveal, right? As Moses, I'm sure, is on the edge of his seat, and as we are on the edge of our seats as readers, because as you've read the Bible and as you've gone through all this, you know, as we've looked at this morning, no one's ever seen God. No one can see God. Over and over and over it says that. But here, God says, okay, I'll pass by and I'll show you who I am. I will show you my glory. This is like, get your highlighters ready, right? Be ready to bookmark this page, right? This is where we get to see who God is. And this is how he describes himself. I've noted on the screen, and we've read it before, it's up here on the top line. Whenever your Bibles have the word Lord in all caps, that's something of a courtesy. It's there where the name of the Lord is used, Yahweh, on the screen, YHWH, Yahweh, as the name of the Lord. But the people who wrote down the Bible were scared of misusing this and using it too freely or frivolously or carelessly. And so they would add in the word Lord, and they would capitalize it like we've got it here as a way of showing that it's the name of God, but we're not going to say it because it's too revered. It's too special, right? We're going to respect it by not saying it, but we know it's there. Here where he's revealing himself, I've put it in his name to make that distinction, just as a heads up. And so as we get here, Moses is there hiding in the rock. And we'll see here in verse 5. Pick up in verse 5 of chapter 34. The Lord Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of Yahweh. God is standing on the mountain with Moses. And in verse 6, Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head and worshiped. And this is the part of the story that's sort of confusing, right? because it's impressive and it's amazing, but it's not quite what I was expecting, right? For me, whenever I read it and it says, the Lord's going to pass by you, and Moses says, let me see your glory, right? I'm expecting some kind of description of what God might look like, right? The big question mark is going to be removed, and we're going to see God in some way. But God has different plans. He says, I'm going to show you my glory. And what is it that's glorious about God? What is it that's impressive and awe-inspiring and worthy of praise and respect? What is it that is glorious about God? And this is it. God says, you want to know who I am? You want to see me? You want to understand who I am? This is it. But I'm merciful and gracious. I'm slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness for thousands and thousands of generations. But I'm just, and I'm not willing to overlook the wrongs that people do as well. This is the glory of the Lord. And this is something that I'm sure is not super surprising to anyone who's here. It's like, God is merciful. It's like, wow, you know, what a novel idea. I think everybody probably knows that, right? Or you'd expect that. But think about the implications of this. Because what God is revealing to Moses here is not just that I am God, and sometimes I'm merciful. Sometimes I forgive people. That's not what he's showing to Moses. He's saying, at the root of my being, who I am fundamentally is merciful and gracious and ready to forgive. Do you know that? Do you know that? Sometimes we can get this picture of God that God's just waiting to punish us, right? It's like God has a lot of rules. He has a lot of expectations for how people ought to live. And when they don't do that, he's ready to bring down the judgment. But this is not how God describes himself. He says, fundamentally, I am merciful and gracious and slow to anger, but I am faithful. That when God says something, he does it every single time. That God has never broken his word. That he is quick to compassion, slow to anger. That he is just as well. He won't clear the guilty. But you notice the difference, right? Notice the numbers here. Some of you guys are numbers people, math people. This lesson is for you. He says, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, keeping steadfast love for thousands, thousands. And who is it that he remembers? He remembers the guilty for what? The third and fourth generation. I always liked English class a lot more than math class. Even still, 1,000 is a lot more than 3 and 4, right? You see the difference here, that he's ready to forgive much more than he is ready to remember the guilty, but that he's not biased, that he is just, that he is going to punish sin and reward righteousness. But do you understand this about God? What he reveals about himself here. This is one of those passages that we cannot forget. If you have favorite Bible verses, if you write them down in any capacity, write this one down. This is how God describes himself. It cannot be more important than this. This is who he is. And I want to challenge you this morning. Maybe you're someone who does not know much about God. Maybe you're someone who has read your Bible a lot and tries very hard to have a relationship with God. Whichever one you are, do you know this about the Lord? Do you think about God this way, that he is ready to forgive? That when he is wronged, his first reaction is not to get even or to remember the wrongs or to count the wrongs done against him. When he is wronged and sinned against, God is ready to be merciful. He's ready to help the person get what they need rather than get retribution. Do you think about God that way? This is the glory of the Lord, because he is fundamentally different than us. When I'm wronged, it is not my first reaction to think, what does this person need? My first reaction is, well, what do I need? Look what they've done to me. And this is not the God we serve. God is holy, where I am flawed. This is how God describes himself. To understand God is to know that he's faithful and compassionate and just. He's faithful and compassionate and just. Do you know this about the Lord? Do you see God this way? When we think about Moses asking to see God, notice at the end of this story that Moses is impressed by this, right? He doesn't say, God, that's not what I meant. God, I wanted to see you with my eyes. No, no, no. His reaction in verse 8 is he bowed his face to the earth and worshiped. He's awestruck by this. Is that your reaction when you think about God's grace and steadfast love, his faithfulness? You think about how God has never given up on you, however many times you've failed. Is that something that causes you to fall over and worship? Because it should. This is the God we serve, faithful and compassionate and just. But of course, the story does not end there. Long after this, God sends a new leader of his people, much better than Moses, a man named Jesus, who dies for us, who takes our sins on himself and brings us into a relationship with God, a new covenant, a new Moses, as it were. And as Paul talks about the work that God was doing in Jesus, he says in Romans 8, he did all this to conform us to the image of his son. He's trying to make us like Jesus. That's the whole point of all the things that we're doing here, to conform us to the image of his son. Think about like a Jell-O mold, if you ever use Jell-O molds, like a cookie cutter. You're being made in his shape, right? And so the question that should come to us is going to be apparent. Open up your Bibles now to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We're going from the near the beginning of the Bible to near the end of the Bible. So that's always exciting. In 1 John chapter 4, the Apostle John is writing this letter, and he has this beautiful discourse about loving each other. It's very poetic. I'm sure you're familiar with this passage, many of you in here. It talks about what it means to love one another and what it means to love like God loves. And here in 1 John 4 and verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Beautiful section. Beautiful. I mean, this is the sort of thing you read and reread, and it makes you smile, right? It makes you fall down and worship like Moses did, right? It's incredible. It says, this is love, that God loved us first, that he made the first step, though he didn't have to. Now, if you're reading this, and if you like to color code things, or maybe it's like those little like word books, those word games that you give to kids on car rides, this is one of those sections where it's like in a word game, where you think one of these things is a little different than the others, right? Let's notice the key words. He talks about this is love, that God loved us, beloved, pretty clever, right? If God so loved us, we should love one another. No one's ever seen God. Note that one down. But then if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. This whole section's about love and loving each other and God's love for us. And then right in the middle of it, he throws in this sentence, no one's ever seen God, which is like helpful. It's true, but it's also like, John, why did you put that one here? You know, you could talk about that somewhere else in your letter, but if it was me, you know, it's like, take out all the sections that don't tie in, You know, make whole one section about love, and that's it. Why are you talking about this fact about God, that no one's ever seen God? It seems random to throw it in right here. Maybe it is, but I don't think it is. He throws it in here because it demonstrates this quality about God. He says, no one's ever loved like God has loved. No one has ever been completely in the right and wronged by so many and still chooses to be faithful and merciful. No one has ever taken the first step like God has taken the first step. And and that's why he adds that here. He says, no one's ever seen God. No one's ever seen a love like this before. And in notice in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Because no one's ever seen a love like this. And the world needs to see God. The way it's going to see God is in us. Remember what Jesus says to his disciples after he washes their feet in John 13. He says, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Because the world has never seen God. The world does not know what God is like. If we can demonstrate that in our actions, if we can love each other the way that God has loved us, the world can start to see a glimpse of the glory of God. And that will be a good thing, will it not? At the end of this passage, it's a beautiful thought. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. It's completed. It's made perfect. The job is done if we love each other and God is with us. And so I just have a few questions for you, and then the lesson will be yours today. When Moses saw the glory of the Lord, when he heard God proclaiming his own name, we looked at how God was faithful and compassionate and just. So if we're going to, as he says, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Question for you this morning is, are you faithful? Do you have relationships in your life that have fallen through and that you've not kept up on? Do you make promises that you don't keep to people? Are you reliable for people? Are you faithful? Because God is. Do you love people this way? Are you compassionate? Who have you not forgiven? God is ready to forgive. He's waiting to forgive everyone, regardless of whether or not they recognize that. Regardless of whether or not they come bowing down before him, he's ready to forgive. My question for you is, are you that way? Who have you not forgiven? Are you compassionate the way God is compassionate? God is faithful. God is compassionate. And God is just. Are you just? What do you let slide? Who are the people in your life that you care about and that you love? And whenever they make mistakes, you think, well, I don't want to ruin what we have here. Maybe if I call them out on this, I'll drive them away. And so I'll ignore it. I'll turn a blind eye. Because God is faithful, God is compassionate, but he will by no means clear the guilty. Are you just the way that God is just? This is the lesson for today. The man who would see God was named Moses. He led a people out of slavery. And later God brought a better and new leader who saw the Lord. And not only saw God, but led a people out of slavery to all see God, to all become like him. God is faithful, God is compassionate, and God is just. We must be the same way. We must love the same way. So think about these questions. Write them down. Take a picture of this slide or something. Do whatever you need to. But think about this lesson and what it means to see God and understand who he is and understand the work of Christ, that we are to be conformed in his image. It's not enough to have the blessings of God and to appreciate them and to understand them. We have to emulate them. We cannot be takers only. We must give as well. If you would see God, you would also see your need to become like him. And this is our lesson today. We have one more song for our worship service this morning. And before that, we'll have a prayer. So if you would please stand, we'll have this prayer, and then we'll go right to our invitation song. Let's all please bow. God of our fathers, we are in awe of you. Lord, O Lord, you are merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. You keep steadfast love to thousands and thousands, and yet you do not clear the guilty. You are the perfection of love and of beauty. How is it that you would know us or consider our ways? And yet, you have made great plans from long ago. Please make us in your image. We forgive because you forgave us. We love because you have loved us first. Be with us always, in our faith and in our failure. Come quickly, O Lord. It's in Christ we pray, and amen.